Hebrews chapter 12. Find your place there. We're going to be in verse 25, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. I'll just begin reading as you're finding your place there. You don't have to stand. I'll just begin reading. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." I would tell you that these final verses of chapter 12 are a bit perplexing at times. There's much doctrine that is here, and it is a passage of Scripture where you do have to put your thinking cap on just a little bit, and you have to pay attention to the Scriptures. But you should have many of the notes that are on the screen. Roman numeral number 2 is the final part of this chapter 12. Letter A was the command, and there's a command here for us to get along with one another, to live peaceably, and to be careful about bitterness taking root in our life. And Lord willing, after we finish this chapter, we'll be able to take some time and go back and look a little bit more specifically at what that looks like. And then letter B is the contrast. And we saw a good part of that last week, how that there's a comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a comparison between Sinai and Zion. There's a comparison between that which is heavenly and that which is earthly. And so much that happens in those passages. On the heels of that contrast is this closing part, these few verses that we read. And so that brings us to letter C, which is the conclusion. So if you've been taking notes, you should have much of that there in your place, in your notes. And the reminder here is that there is this Old Testament covenant that made it impossible for man to approach the Lord. But then under grace and because of Christ, it was possible that we then could approach the Lord and that we could have a relationship with Him. And that's all because of Christ's continuing work on the cross of Calvary. Not just what He did, but what He continues to do on our behalf. And so the conclusion, the lessons that are here in this final part, they rest upon that exhortation of that comparison. They are closely hinged to continuing to remember, just as God spoke to the people in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai, He continues to speak to you and I still today. So please understand that as we finish this, you must connect what was said in the earlier verses. Remember how that the writer of Hebrews gave us the illustration that here is the God of heaven who is at Sinai, and He has spoken the law to these people, and the earth shook, and the sky was black, and there was smoke, and there was fear that fell upon the people, and there was a distinct command given that they were to obey, that they were to refrain from approaching the mount. And all of that is a part of the picture that He then uses to now say, no, wait a minute. Even still in our day, to the believers if the writer of Hebrews writes to, and so you and I in this 21st century, God still speaks to us as well. And by the way, we should say thank you for that. Thank the Lord for that. I'm so glad that God didn't just quit speaking to us. I'm so glad that He didn't just close the chapter on the generations that came after that. Now, primarily, in our day, God speaks through His Word. I don't have much patience for the new evangelical crowd that wants to look for smoke and lights and wants to look for the earth to shake under them, and they have some new revelation that God has given to them. Well, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And we have what we need to know about the Lord in the Word of God. It's not God's problem if we don't know Him. He's given it all to us. It's our problem. And so it is upon that comparison that we're able to conclude a couple thoughts here in this passage of Scripture. If God, now watch, if God shook the earth at Sinai and punished those who refused to hear Him, how much more responsible are you and I today when we have the very written Word of God? Now, I want you to notice part of this outline. If you've been taking notes, I think it'll be a help to us to kind of narrow down the verses. First of all, there's an appeal here, and the appeal is made in light of what we have in Christ, in light of what we know about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins in verse 25 with an exhortation. Now, look at the verse. Look at the words, the first five or six words in verse 25. See that ye refuse not. Here's the command, here's the plea, here's the reminder. Now be careful that you don't refuse him that speaketh. Now I've already said, but it bears repeating, God speaks to you and I through what? His word. And so therefore he said, now wait a minute, be careful that you don't refuse him. Be careful that you don't refuse the one who has spoken. The higher a person's rank and dignity, the more credence we ought give to what they say. For example, when a child speaks, we certainly should listen, but there may or may not be much credence given to that. When a teenager speaks, we don't listen to anything they say. No. When a teenager speaks, there ought to be a little more credence to that as they have grown. When an adult speaks, there ought to be some reliability in what they say. And then you begin to look at that with structure. When someone in law enforcement speaks to you about something in the community, you ought to be all ears and paying attention to them because they hold a position and they have a rank. If you were given a message directly from the president of the United States or from a king from another country, you would pay all attention because of who it was from. Now, if that be true, my friend, when God speaks, we do good to keep silent and to listen. And so the exhortation right out the gate in these verses is, look, you be careful that you don't refuse to hear what God says. By the way, I think that verse is so fitting when we compare what we've been studying on Sunday nights about separation. Sometimes we come to separation with the idea that, well, I already know what I believe, and I don't really care what the Bible says. Now, you're breaking the command that's given right here in the book of Hebrews. You're refusing to listen. You're refusing to hear what God has to say to you. Well, preacher, God's already said everything he wants to say to me. I beg to differ. You're probably the person God's speaking to the most. And you ought never be the place where God has done speaking to you. And so, the exhortation is, see that you refuse not. And then he explains what that looks like. The exhortation is backed up very carefully with an explanation and an example. And there's twofold pictures that are found. And there's a lot in this outline, and I trust you won't get bogged down by writing things, but you'll pay attention to the scripture as well. But there are two things that's explained by or that it's displayed in. And the first one is in God's person. The Bible says, "For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape." In other words, as we go back up to verse number 19, verse number 18, verse number 20 and 20, those several verses were reminded of the fact that God gave them some instructions, and under the Old Testament law and the Old Testament covenant, there was no escape for you refusing to listen to the Word of God. I can't imagine what it'd be like to have been at Mount Sinai in that day and to hear the voice of God and to see the movement of God. You had no choice but to decide, either we'll obey God or we won't. And the illustration, don't get bogged down by the words, the illustration is there was no chance of them escaping. And so the example is, now wait a minute, I'm in danger of insulting the Lord. I'm in danger of taking the Word of God and refusing to listen to what God has to say to me. Now go back to the context. Those that were present and those that pressed forward, the Bible says that there was judgment passed down to them. In fact, look back up to verse number 20. At the end of the verse, he gives the reminder, "And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." I mean, if even the animals rushed up to the foot of the mountain, then there was judgment passed down upon them. If you go back and you read the passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, you'll find that those who continued on, even though God clearly said not to, those who disobeyed God's instructions, even though God had given it to them clearly, they were executed. There was no escape. Thank God we are under grace. Can you imagine what this world would be like if every person that disobeyed the Bible was executed? Wouldn't be none of us here. Now, you may say, well, preacher, I just don't think that's fair. Wait a minute. Disobedience is sin. And the whole purpose of this closing chapter is to underscore the holiness of God and who God is and the power of God. Now, how do we apply that? It's wonderful to read that story in the Old Testament and say, well, I'm glad that I don't live under the Old Testament law. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. But notice in the middle of verse number 25, he parenthetically asks a question. Much more shall not we escape. In other words, how much more should we? If they didn't, you really think we will? If they didn't, do you really think we're going to get away with it? And that's kind of the analogy that the writer of Hebrews uses. And so, when God urges us forward, when God challenges us to give, when God challenges us to serve, when God speaks to your heart about making a change, when God pleads with you about repentance, we have no excuse and no escape. And I'm afraid that in our age of grace and Christian liberty, we have gotten used to just ignoring the Lord and going about our business and never really heeding sometimes what God speaks to us about. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, though God speaks to us in grace, He still expects obedience. For a person to turn their back deliberately on what God said is to invite righteous indignation. Josiah, I want you to illustrate something for me. Would you stand up? And in a moment, I'm going to begin a sentence with your name, and I'm going to give you some instructions. And just right in the middle of that sentence, after I begin that sentence, I just want you to turn around and turn your back on me. Josiah, I'd like for you to go out to the... Now, wait a minute. If that were to happen without prompting and were to happen in a real scenario, I'd probably, first of all, put him in a headlock. Well, I wouldn't even have to do that. His mother's sitting right here. We'd be fine. But any of us would respond by saying, Josiah, how dare you turn your back on the preacher? I mean, the preacher was speaking to you. Now, those of you that are still raising little children, you know what that's like because you deal with it often. It's, son, when somebody speaks to you, you listen to them. You respond. Don't turn your back and walk away from an adult. We still do that with our teenagers. Now, you can be seated. But that's the picture. Do you see it? That's the illustration that the writer of Hebrews has given. Now, wait a minute. As much as it was required of them in the Old Testament law, it's no different than someone who's a teenager, someone who's an adult, turning their back on those that are speaking to them and ignoring what they have to say, wanting nothing to do with their instructions or their command, wanting nothing to do with the conversation. The writer of Hebrews says, how much more if we do the same to God? Now, I realize that in our culture and the way we live, we don't necessarily turn our back physically on the Lord. But do you understand that when God speaks to your heart, maybe in an invitation or whatever the case may be, and you refuse to respond, you are turning your back on what God has said to you. You are turning away your heart on what the Lord has already moved on your heart about. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is a serious offense to turn your back or to turn away from or to harden your heart to the instructions that God gives to us. God offers to me and to you a place of privilege, a place of a relationship with Him. He offers to us a position in a relationship with Christ, and we are foolish to turn that away. But the truth is, come on now, let's be honest. The truth is, we've all been there. Don't be pious and high in the sky tonight. We have all been in a position where at times, I know what God wants me to do, but I know God wants me to cross over the $100 a week mark in my faith promise giving. By the way, for the record, many people that you're in the room with tonight give more than that every week. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying that's what God wants of your life. I have no idea. how God has spoke to your heart. But I'm telling you and illustrating to you that sometimes if we're not careful, we say, well, I've never heard God's voice and I've never seen smoke, so I've never turned my back on God. Wait a minute now. Sometimes we refuse to hear what God says to us simply because it's a matter of faith. Maybe it's because we're scared. Maybe it's out of a rebellious spirit. Maybe it's because we believe the lie that God doesn't know what's best for us or God doesn't care. Whatever the case may be, I want to remind you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, the only true joy you are going to have in your life is being in the center of the presence of the will of God. Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Now watch. You can turn your back on God's blessing. You can turn your back on God's purpose for your life, but wait a minute, you can never get away from God's presence. Doesn't matter where you run, doesn't matter where you hide, doesn't matter where you think you may go, you can never get away from the presence of Almighty God. And even though we may think that sometimes we can and that God doesn't see, it's wonderful. It is wonderful because of the grace of God and because of the love of Christ that to know that no matter where we may stray to, you'll never get away from the fact that God doesn't love you. What a wonderful thing. And so the illustration that he gives, he backs it up with the person of who God is. But then secondly, number two, is God's power. Now, again, there's a comparison between the old and the new. The Bible says, if we turn away, the last part of verse number 25, from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And there's a comparison of what took place. When the God of heaven spoke, it shook the earth and all those things that we've said now several times. And here's the amazing thing. Even the earth recognized the voice of its maker. Now, if I don't know if I can use this term, but if dumb, inanimate parts of creation recognize the voice of its maker, things that don't have feeling and don't have a soul and don't have a spirit, if they understood that they were touched by the Creator, how much more should you and I, who are made in the likeness of God? And it sure puts emphasis on the fact that we ought, with open ears and open heart, be obedient and responsive to what God would have for us. Now, watch what happens. At the end of verse number 25, he speaks about the Lord speaking and his voice shaking. Now, look at verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Huh. Two things are happening there. Number one, he says, once more. Number two, he says, earth and heaven. It would seem to say to me that the entire illustration that we've been talking about for numerous verses, God said, I'm not done. And then he adds to it, only this time it won't be just the earth, it will be earth and heaven. How many of you are totally confused? Now wait a minute. There is coming a day when all that has been created, according to the word of God, will be demolished. And ladies and gentlemen, the only defense that man will have is the grace and the blood of Almighty Christ. There's coming a day when with God's power, the only thing that will be left standing are those that are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you that as the end times, if you will, grow closer, I believe we'll see more and more of God's shaking of the earth. I have no problem making a comparison with this passage of Scripture to the towers falling on September the 11th. I have no problem, though I grieve over lives that are lost, taking this passage of Scripture and saying, do you think it's a coincidence that evil mankind keeps going into school buildings and killing innocent people? I have no problem saying it could very well be the hand of God shaking this old earth. So, preacher, I just don't know about that. That's an awful strong comparison. My friend, that's nothing compared to what it will be like one day.
There's coming a day when the God of heaven will move and all the earth will see. The Bible says that every eye shall see and every ear shall hear, and the power of God will be evident. And just as God spoke in that day, the Son of God will speak in that day. And any person who draws back from that, they will be guilty of apostasy. They will be guilty of turning their back on Jesus Christ. And those who have not trusted Christ, they will stand before the God of heaven at the great white throne judgment, and they will forever be banished to a place called hell.
Oh, that's a shaking.
That's a moving. And so he says that not just by the person of God, but by his very power, there's going to be yet another demonstration of who God is. But for those of us that are saved, we're not done yet. Now, what does all that mean to you and to me that are saved? Well, number one is the appeal. Number two now is the application. What does that look like? How does that appear to me? How does it apply to me? Well, letter A, notice the glorious fact that is here. This is where it takes a little bit of your doctrinal thinking cap. And the Bible says in verse number 20, let's read 27 and 28. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. By the way, if you underline in your Bible, underline the phrase, cannot be shaken. Those of you that are preachers in here, there's a tremendous sermon there, and there's another one in verse 28. Cannot be shaken. In other words, when God does move like that, as I've already said, and shakes the earth, there will be some people and some things that cannot be shaken. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is still true now. It is. We see it all the time. And I grieve again for the loss of those who have lost their children in a shooting like today. But you wait, there will be some media somewhere that will bring a glimmer of hope, as there is a family that believes in God, and they will be able to say, we don't know why and we don't know how, but we know some way God's going to bring glory out of this. And their young person's testimony will stand above all, not being shaken by the tragedy. That's not by accident. That's the hand of Almighty God. It's no different for in your life and mine. You may get news of cancer. You may get news of some difficulty. You may get news of some tragedy. And you, in the midst of all of that, yes, there's sorrow. And yes, there's emptiness. And yes, there's anxiety. But in the midst of all of that, there is still a peace that passeth all understanding that cannot be shaken inside of you. That's the hand of God. And so what we're reading about is not just Old Testament doctrine. It applies to me and you today. And it's a glorious fact of what's coming ahead. Look at verse number 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Now, question. It's only us here. Who is the we? Saved. Good. So he's speaking to the believers. So we that are believers have received or are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. It can't be shaken. It can't be taken out of this world. Well, what could the writer of Hebrews possibly mean? Remember that in the Old Testament law and customs, there were some things that were temporary. Judaism had temporary worship, and it served its purpose, and it had been shaken at the very foundation, because when Jesus Christ came, he changed all of that. And so now here are these people who are looking back at the way they used to worship and the way that they used to shed animals' blood, and they're thinking, this makes no sense. Everything's different. Everything they believed had been shaken. And now the writer says that there you are in the process of receiving, you are part of a kingdom that cannot be removed. My friend, much of that principle will be revived during the millennial kingdom. And he's speaking prophetically here of not only the church, but also of a kingdom yet to come, Christ's kingdom. I showed this verse to you, I think it was on Sunday night, where Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus speaking about a kingdom that would be yet to come. And here in the millennial kingdom, when you make prophetic application, there are believers, thanks be to God, who have a place in God's ultimate kingdom. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. I'm glad of that. I'm thankful for that. And no one's going to take that away from me. I'm glad that that no matter what happens with the Muslims and no matter what happens with other false doctrines, I'm glad to be part of a kingdom that is secured by Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens in the United States of America or anywhere in the world, it cannot be shaken and it cannot be moved. And furthermore, just because we're here, the Bible speaks about the fact that one day there's coming a day when you and I will rule and reign with Him in that very kingdom. Now, how is that possible? Well, the answer to that's later in this verse. But he is helping them see there's a heavenly Jerusalem, there's an earthly Jerusalem. There are things that are eternal, there are things that are temporal. There are things that will be burned up at the millennial kingdom, and they will be shaken. But one thing that will remain is there will be a heavenly Jerusalem of those who are believers who have been washed in the blood of Christ, who will come back with the Savior, and they will rule and reign as kings and priests. Now, we don't like to say this. We don't like to see it. We don't like to make application. But the reality of that principle is that we, our place, our privilege of ruling in the millennial kingdom is earned by our faithfulness on this earth. Let me say that again. Your position of leadership in the kingdom of God. We get real spooked out about that. And a lot of it's because of the Jehovah's Witness and the new evangelical crowd and the charismatic liberals that want this kingdom age. And so we get kind of weirded out about it. My friend, it's in the Bible. I didn't make it up. And those of us who are saved that belong to Christ's heavenly kingdom, there's coming a day when your position will be determined by your faithfulness on this earth. Now watch. Therefore, I ought to be motivated to serve God by that glorious fact. That should motivate me here to serve the King of Kings. Not only is there a glorious fact, but letter B, there's gracious favor. Now, here's where you want to get your pen handy, and there's another tremendous phrase found in this verse. Verse number 28, wherefore receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, comma, let us have grace, comma, whereby we may serve God acceptably. If you mark in your Bible, underline the words, serve God acceptably. Wow. So, I am to serve God, and I'm to serve God acceptably. Out of a deep sense of favor that God has bestowed upon me, why would God save me? Why would God save you? Some of you birds, all of you birds don't deserve it. Why would God save you? And furthermore, why would God let you serve Him? That's favor. And because of all that God has done for me, I ought willingly and in His measure be acceptable as I serve the Lord. Now, what does that look like? Well, the word accepted carries the idea of welcomed or approved, accepted to one. And the truth is, most of us want out of our life things that are adequate to meet our needs. We want in our life things that are welcome to us, and we don't want the things that aren't welcome to us. A career, relationships, our possessions, some of the most important things in our lives, those are welcome to us. In other words, if I were to greet you at the door tonight and I were to say to you, you know, I just really appreciate you coming to the church service. I've made you a check out for $100,000. I just want to say thank you to you. I don't know anybody that would say, oh, well, no, preacher, I just wouldn't take that. It would be welcomed and accepted. Can I get an amen? And that's the picture. We want things in our life that are welcome. We accept them. But now, wait a minute. Life is not to be acceptable to you. It's to be acceptable to Him. And
What if God puts something in your life that's not acceptable to you? Are you listening? Will you still serve Him acceptably? That's pretty powerful. By the way, there's a lot of people in Scripture that we can illustrate that with. The Apostle Paul had a lot of things in his life that were, by our standards, unacceptable. How many of you tonight are signing up to be chained to a Roman guard in prison? How many of you are signing your children up to be chained? No. There's a lot of things that were in Paul's life that we look at that and we say, now wait a minute. It wouldn't be acceptable to me. But watch, that was acceptable to God as what He wanted in Paul's life. What an amazing picture that is found there. And ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you, God made you, and God knows what's best for you, and God knows how to make you happy, and God knows how to give you real joy, and God knows the true result of what is success in your life. It is for me and you to accept that. And to trust Him. So, what does acceptable service look like? Well, first of all, it begins with a lifestyle that's acceptable. And I don't have these on the screen, but you really ought to get them. It is hypocritical and pharisaical for you to live in sin and try to serve God in grace. You, sir, ma'am, are a Pharisee. And you are not serving God acceptably. You say, well, preacher, we've done a lot of good things and we've given out a lot of tracts and we've really been faithful and I write a check every week. Now, those are wonderful things, but they measure nothing in the sight of God unless you have a life that is right with Him. Your good deeds don't outweigh your bad deeds. And as much as we know that about salvation, it's amazing that we try to live our Christian life that way. God looks at how your works are done through the filter of your heart. And then the second part of that is you ought to have a desire for Him above all else. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. If I'm going to serve God acceptably, I have to have a life that's right, and I have to be willing to desire the Lord above everything else. And there are going to be some things that ought to be in your life challenging. They will endeavor to shake you. But God wants us to be Christians that are unshakable. And then there are things that are the practical side of serving God acceptably. Things like witnessing and worshiping and giving and serving. Those are the practical aspects. Now let me make a few final pointers. There's a couple more notes, so don't put your notes away. It's amazing how when unacceptable things come into our life, it does have a tendency to shake us. I could not tell you how many people, because of a financial struggle, have quit tithing first. And in the midst of their financial woes, continue to say, well, preacher, we'll get caught back up. No, there is no get caught back up. God doesn't take IOUs. Well, preacher, it never shakes me. Now, wait a minute. It does shake you, if that just describes you. Because something came into your life that became more of a priority than your relationship with the Lord, and it shook you. And it ought not. And by the way, just in case you think that you're the only person that has financial struggles, look around. Many people have had their marriage shaken. And many have ended up in divorce or other circumstances and situations, and because of some challenge that came into your life that was unwelcome, it became unacceptable to you, and therefore it shook who you were, it shook your faith, and it shook how you believed or your walk with God.
I could go on down the list. You've been in church long enough to make your own illustrations. But can I just remind you, ladies and gentlemen, I suppose it'd be fair to say some of us need to quit whining and complaining and learn to be serving God in an acceptable way, not what's acceptable to you. If you only served God when you got enough sleep and when you felt your best and you were well rested and everything else was scheduled and you had all your bills paid, you'd never serve God. And by the way, some of you never do. And you really think that's acceptable. It seems to me like we apply some of the scripture, but we don't apply what really applies to us. Now, wait a minute. I think I read a moment ago, see that you refuse not. What a sermon. There is the glorious fact and the gracious favor, and then let her see a godly fear. Miss Jennifer, would you slide that last one? Notice the end of verse 28 and verse 29. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We should serve with reverence. We should serve with godly fear. And the reality is, for many of us, how many of you have been saved more than, let's just go more than 5 years. All right, keep your hand up. More than 10. More than 15. More than 20. More than 40. There's still a good part of the crowd. You can put your hands down. The reality is, we should not be sitting on the fence, thinking of ourselves and what is best for us. We should be wholeheartedly serving God and trusting Him to work out the rest. But we should do so with reverence and fear, because God is holy. We don't see this very often, I suppose, displayed in our culture, and in a future message, I will bring it out. But I'm amazed at how sometimes we preach about how the liberal crowd wants to approach God on their own terms in their own way, and I'm against that. But you know, it's no different than us trying to serve God that way. I'm just going to serve God my way, on my terms, and because I feel like I did good, then I'm all right. Really? Isn't God more holy than that? And doesn't He deserve more? What a wonderful picture of the privilege that we have in relationship with Christ. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for this truth that's here. And as we conclude this chapter, I pray that these verses would be a help to us. And Lord, please help that none of us would just tritely overlook the application. May we see it. May we learn from it. And may we live it according to Your word. As we leave this place tonight, Father, help none of us to make the mistake that we refuse the word of God. Thank You for what You'll do. Bless in the moments that remain. Help us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.